Please turn with me now to Luke chapter 1 for our New Testament reading. Luke chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 57 through 80 of Luke chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit. He was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. One of the amazing things about Luke's gospel is the attention that he pays to details. If anybody's read, I'm sure we all have, read Luke's gospel, you'll see that he pays very, very close attention. His historical records are just very, very meticulous. There's many details. Whereas when we read Mark, he's just very short and sort of to the point. Matthew, is very selective about the details that he includes because he had a specific focus, and then John is just more theological. But Luke, we get the impression, rightly, that he is a historian and a master historian at that. He's very, very good at including these meticulous details. And it's obvious to anyone reading this text that the author intended it to be read as real history. This is not like other ancient texts in the sense that it doesn't bear any of the attributes or any of the typical features of myth. It seems like around Christmas time, around Easter time, we see these articles coming out about how, oh, well, we see the narrative of Jesus' birth, the narrative of John's birth is just like this other ancient text. But if we actually hold the text next to each other and read them side by side, we'll see they actually have nothing in common. This is clearly not myth, and it was recorded that we too may know with certainty all that God desires us to know. That is the purpose of Luke's gospel. The Lord gave to Luke the words, the events, all that he taught him in order to be written down for our sake, for our good, for our assurance of all that did happen. We read this not as coming close to what happened or helping us reconstruct what actually happened. No, this is what happened. And I want to labor that point. In this particular section of Luke's Gospel, we learn of John's birth and his consecration to prepare the way for Christ. Matter of fact, previously, the prophecy was given to Zechariah. He didn't believe, and so God makes him mute, and he will, the first, Zechariah is not able to actually speak until he confesses that God was actually right. That John, in fact, would be born and would be consecrated to the Lord. It says, Zechariah, John's father, says of John, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins." This is an incredibly exalted and important title. If we could think of, if we were to make a list of the most important titles we could think of, or what was the most important things a person could do, we could probably imagine, you know, king, emperor, you know, president, things like this. But truthfully, at the top of the list should be prophet of the Most High, the prophet of God. This is a person who brings to you the very words of God. A king, a president may be able to bring it into your life. You may have power over your physical life. The prophet has the words of eternal life. So the being the prophet of the Most High is an incredibly exalted and important title. And John was indeed a mighty prophet, and as we know from the rest of Luke's Gospel, and a very important person. But this detail was not intended to draw our attention primarily to John, though he was very important. In other words, for all John's greatness as a prophet, he was still only or merely a prophet. He was not as important as the one about whom he prophesied. He was not as important as the one for whom he would be preparing the way. This draws our mind to contemplate the greatness of Christ, that this great man, this great prophet, existed solely for the purpose to bear witness to this greater one to come. And this should cause us to wonder in amazement at how great Christ is. That John was unworthy even to untie Christ's sandals. Really staggers our imagination. Surely, we couldn't think of very many people greater than John, and yet he was still a drop in the bucket compared to the one for whom he was preparing the way. And Luke tells us, as he records the prophecy of John's father, Zechariah, that in Christ God has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in His servant David. So amazing here it says that God has visited and redeemed His people. What's the beautiful thing about the Incarnation, the beautiful fact of the Incarnation tells us that when the angel says He will be God with us, it means that quite literally. He will be God with us. In flesh. He will be God with us. That God has quite literally visited us in Christ. That's a wonderful truth. He is, for all of His transcendence and all of His greatness and all of His otherness, He's so different from us, yet He has come near to us, visiting us in our situation, in our plight as fallen humanity. He has visited us, and He is a horn of salvation. Think of a horn of salvation. He's proclaiming salvation, even as He accomplishes it for us. Jesus would reign on David's throne as a great king, and He will fulfill all the promises made to Abram and made to David. He will deliver His people from death and destruction. These are all things that John could have never done, These are all things that John could never do, even though John would bear witness to these things. He will show mercy, Christ will show mercy on the weak and broken, but he will come in judgment against the proud and the wicked. And this is Luke's message from God, and it is a witness to you. It's a witness to all of us individually. And it should be read as a message of God's love to us. Now, it is addressed to us as a covenant community. But it's also, this is very important, it's also addressed to you as an individual. You should read this record. When we read this, we may not even be aware of it, but sometimes a buffer comes up between us and the text, and it's almost like we read it, we know it's all true, we believe it, we know this is a historical event. We don't really feel necessarily like it is written for us as individuals. Maybe for us, big picture, as the church, as a covenant community. But it was written not only for the covenant community, but for you as an individual, that you might have assurance of all that happened. That you might have assurance of all that the Word says about Christ, His birth, of all it says about John and his prophecy, and his work as a prophet. All of this was written for you. For your comfort. For your assurance. We all love apologetics and these things, especially when people will attack, for example, Luke's gospel as a historical document. But beloved, the cure for doubts, even the cure for unbelief, is the text, is just to read this, to pray through it, to pray for faith, to trust in it, and to read it not as sort of an abstract thing that distant from us, even though we believe it, but is to read it as being written for us, that these were the inspired words of God written for your benefit. So when we read, we lay hold of these promises not as removed from us or distant from us, but as our promises, promises to us. And that should affect how we read. Bow with me now in prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for this historical document, this historical narrative that you have given us, where we learn that you have sent not merely a prophet, though you did send the prophet John, but that you sent your very Son to dwell with us, that in Christ you have visited us, and there has been raised up a horn of salvation for us. Lord, this is a plan that no one would have conceived of on their own. This is not something that we would have sat down, if we thought long enough, we could have imagined the incarnation. This is a truly glorious and mysterious event that we can only confess as true. And Lord, may it drive us not only to worship as it must, but to love. We would love you more, knowing that even though you are transcendent and above all, that your name is above every name, that you are the very creator of all that is, but that in Christ you're near to us, that you suffered with us so that Christ could even be called by faith our brother and you our father for those of us in the household of faith. Lord, we praise you for this. We praise you for your forgiveness of sins, something we could never, ever deserve. Lord, that we are sinners by virtue of being born in Adam's line. It's not a condition that we can change. And you knew that, and you know that. And yet you have feigned to set your love upon us, to rescue us from a truly hopeless and helpless situation. Father, we thank you that you are not like the gods of the nations, that as a father, you are not like us, that every one of us who are fathers have failed, and failed miserably at times, have failed to love our wives as we ought, to fail to shepherd our children as we ought, and yet you, our Heavenly Father, are nothing like that. Your love for your church has never, for even for a moment, abated, but it has always been eternal and unchanging. And your love for us has been eternal and unchanging, that your fatherly discipline is always from love and mercy towards us, and never out of pure sinful anger, as our discipline sometimes is. Father, we thank you that you do discipline us. We thank you for your fatherly correction, whereby you turn us away from our sins. Turn us towards the way everlasting that you have set us on. The Father, we confess now our sins, that we have not loved you as we ought, that we have not loved our neighbor even as we ought. We have not loved even those in our own households as we ought. We confess that we can be short-tempered, we can be impatient, that we can be selfish, desiring our own satisfaction over another, that we do not put our neighbors over ourselves like we ought. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of that, and we look to you as one who put our interests and our salvation over your very life. That our Lord Jesus did not consider death on a cross a thing to be despised, but instead for our sake he embraced it. So we look to him as we confess these sins. And Father, we confess that our faith is often weak, that the cares of this world, while they do not completely choke out our faith, they very often put a damper on our faith. They make us feel weak. We become distracted very easily with things that are, you have intended to be blessings on us. Entertainment. We think of things that seem benign, even like Netflix and entertainment, television shows and movies that are meant to be a good enjoyment for us, that can become unhealthy distractions. We ask that you would forgive us of being so easily taken by things so infinitely less than you. Lord, help us to be satisfied with you, that we would not merely withdraw from life and not enjoy any of the blessings that you have given us, but that in those blessings we might be temperate and we might enjoy you and love you through them, and that we might always and everywhere be grateful to you, and that we would express that gratitude by thanking you in praise and adoration. And Father, we thank you for letting us live not only to another day, but to the start of a new year. So we even have the opportunity to worship you on the first day of this new year. And Lord, may we worship you every day of the year more fully, more completely, with more joy. Lord, we thank you for your gift of your word that contains the very words of life, that we might hear them and live. And so we pray that if there are any here who do not know you, or perhaps they think that they do, but they don't in reality, that your word would expose that. Lord, we pray that we would all together submit ourselves to the scrutiny of your word. And Lord, if we see something in ourselves that causes us to fear, or that causes us to despair, that we wouldn't stay in that place, but that we would turn to you. That ultimately the conviction that you bring by your Holy Spirit is intended to draw us to yourself. So Lord, let us, when we do experience that conviction of sin, let us turn immediately and forthrightly to you, that we might experience not only the relief of knowing that we are forgiven, but the joy of forgiveness and peace with you. Father, we ask for your help now as we turn to your word. We consider all that it says. Lord, convict our hearts, but draw us to yourself, that we might have relief and joy in Christ, that all of our conviction might lead us to even greater joy and happiness in Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.